Mary Magdalene, the wife of Jesus, and how that because the early church was infiltrated and run by men, she was whatever, ridiculed and was didn't receive her rightful place, and that she went on to say that she probably is the Messiah, because she was the one behind Jesus, pushing him into his ministry. I mean, it's like when it talks about doctrines of Satan, and people infiltrated, the satanic minds of people to dream up such obscure things, and then to even go as far as, then they followed it through to, and again, the Roman Catholic Church in southern France has Mary Magdalene's skull inside of a golden statue, and beside it they have a piece of skin that was removed from her forehead, that's the skin that Jesus touched whenever he told her in the garden, he touched her and told her to get up. What? So creating relics like this, and they even have the cave where she would have fled to in southern France. Wait a minute, there was no church in southern France. It was like there was no believers up there. They were all around Galilee, and Paul then did the missionary journeys, and he didn't get to France. But Mary Magdalene led the way to bring the message of Jesus to southern France, and she spent 30 years of her life as a recluse in a cave. I mean, and then there will be people who watch this and go, wow, yeah, that's right. It's, people who have itching ears. And this is what we have in our, and this is part of the lesson today about false teachers. And we have them, I mean, the people who are opposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ, they will go to any extent. I mean, here is Jesus and all that he stands for, and the historical evidence, the birth of Christ, all the things that were foretold. They totally dismiss all of that, and they say that he was a fake, and that Mary Magdalene was the Messiah. And in 5 to 10 years, Jesus will not have a place in history. It will be Mary Magdalene. It's like, you got to be kidding. It's like, and of course there will be people who listen to this stuff. But I like, Rhonda found a quote from Tiff Shuttlesworth. He said, "The church will survive without America, but America will not survive without the church." I thought that was a pretty good thing. Because the truth of the gospel is what gives us peace and understanding and strength. Because the gospel is verifiable historically, prophetically, the birth of Christ, the life of Christ, his teachings, they all fit within the context of Scripture. And this morning's message is in Isaiah, and how that Isaiah saw these things 600 years before they happened. He wrote about the Messiah. He wrote about being pierced and things like that. So the prophetic evidence, people who really want to understand need to read or understand the prophetic evidence, and then the occurrence of the teachings, and then the teachings of Jesus and his crucifixion and his resurrection. So, here they are claiming, and really saying with the skull of Mary Magdalene and the skin on her forehead that Jesus touched, they are saying that he rose from the dead, but they have this relic that's more important. It's like, and I mean, they wouldn't come out and say it's more important, but they, in the early years of the church, they were always looking for relics, because the relics of Constantine's mother, she supposedly found the cross. And, and she had this revelation, and, Constantine made the Christianity, the gospel of the, message of the empire. And so that was a good and a bad thing. But anyhow, she went looking for relics, and these relics would have holy significance because Jesus touched them. And, you know, they would have been able to build 100 crosses for all the wood that they found that's of the cross of Christ, you know. So, but people look for relics and they look for things to prove or to verify something that happened. Now, these relics were important in the early church in the early days, but they, you know, of course, they didn't have the archaeological evidence that we have today. They don't have the scriptures and the documentation that was there, but they just didn't know how to find it or put it together. So they used these relics as touchstones or points that they could look at and say, "Wow, this was connected to Jesus, so it actually was real." And so, anyhow, false teachers. the survey shows, sounds like a game show, one of the few positive outcomes from COVID was that Lifeway Research estimated 181 million Americans read at least some portion of the scriptures in that time. What else? Up to 7.1% from the year before. So more people read the scriptures during COVID than in any time since. The bad thing is now there are 12% of regular Christians who attend church say they rarely, if ever, read the Bible. So we have this thing going on where people have an interest and little knowledge of the scriptures. One other, believers can detect such false teachings only when they are rooted and grounded in the Word of God. So how do you know when some guy's a little off and a long way off? Well, you've got to know what the truth is. Now, I know I've used this story before, but maybe some who are listening haven't heard it. How do you teach people to detect counterfeit money? Okay, they go to Washington, D.C., to the Treasury, and they handle nothing but the real thing. You know, for months, they handle nothing but the real thing, real currency, so that when the false comes along, they know that it's not like the real stuff. So that's what goes on in the scriptures. You know the real currency, you know the real stuff, that is the Word of God and the Spirit of God inspired, and you're able then from that position to detect what is false. So deceiving spirits and demonic doctrines. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. These two individuals that were on the History Channel, one was a lady and another was a man, who publishes The Heretic something or other. You know, it's like The Heretics of Faith. So they're seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. These two individuals, they fit right into this seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Speaking lies in hypocrisies, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, they literally hate the church. Okay? Their conscience is seared with a hot iron. These people like these experts, you know, the ones who, you know, going back, I don't know why I watched this, but, you know, how would I know that these crazy people exist? Well, whenever they found the bones of Jesus, they couldn't find the body of Jesus 2,000 years ago when the whole Roman Empire and the Pharisees, Sadducees, and the priest and the priest, the guard, and all them are searching Jerusalem, searching the area for the body of Christ, and they couldn't find it, but these guys find it. Okay, enough of the soapbox. All right, so they are doctrines of devils, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meat, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. So Paul is emphatic. This is not a casual warning. that we are to be aware of these seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And Paul says that in the last days, these things will become prevalent. So not all people who disagree with us in our doctrine are apostate prophets of devils and seducing spirits. We all have opinions, and they're allowed to be wrong. I thought that was funny. Glenda caught that. I saw that. Oh, thank you. One of the things is that, speaking of disagreements, we have Paul and Peter. Paul boasted, and I don't know if this is, he says, I withstood him, meaning Peter, face to face, because he was to be blamed. Now, Peter was somehow allowing this full disagreement that happened between Peter and Paul was that Peter had allowed some of the Jewish rituals to be brought into the church, and Paul was telling him, you can't do this. And so they're accountable to God. I don't know which one's right. So Paul speaks here of more than charitable disagreement. This goes beyond different interpretations to a warning about those who will abandon the faith. So his warning is not directed to Peter. His warning is directed to us and to all who are reading, that we are to watch out for those who have abandoned the faith, are deluded by deceiving spirits. They misled because they are misled. In some instances, they may have once walked with God, but are now inspired by deceiving spirits. So, how do you discern? Two primary ways. If someone is teaching false doctrine, they will either offer us a relationship with God founded on less than God's word. They will give us a relationship with God that does not need to have repentance. Or they will demand things not supported by scriptures. So they demand things that are not biblical. Doctrines of demons seldom settle for scripture alone. You see, even when Adam and Eve were tempted, Satan used God's word, but he twisted it. And he said, hath God really said? And Jesus said, don't eat. And Satan turned it around, and Eve turned it around to, well, we're not even allowed to touch at it. We're not allowed to touch it. And, so it's taking away from, twisting, or adding to the word of God. And so if we don't know what the scriptures say, and we don't understand the truth of the scriptures, we can be deceived. We can allow ourselves to entertain these thoughts as if they were correct. One would think Satan would have learned that he is a defeated foe and can never exalt himself to the throne of God. But he persists in his delusion, masquerading as if he is at least God's equal. So he will do this. And one of the from the Christian perspective, I mean, when Jehovah's Witnesses are way off the mark, their interpretation, well, they just totally went back and rewrote the scriptures that have no scriptural basis. If you look at any of the translations that are accepted as Christian, that all the numerous translations, the New Living Translation, the New King James Version, the NIV, all those types of things, nowhere is the scriptures interpreted by the Jehovah's Witness in there, because they're totally false. And in the Old Testament, there's no Hebrew text that supports their interpretation. The second one is the Mormons. The Mormons have taken the Book of Mormon and elevated it above the revelation of the Scripture. And the Mormon idea that Jehovah is an exalted man, that somehow, guess they're referring to Joseph Smith as an exalted man who has become God. A man now is God, and God now is man. So somehow they have totally, well, through the Book of Mormon, they have misinterpreted the things that are in the scriptures. And if you read the Book of Mormon, that there are prophetic messages that Joseph Smith puts in the book that are totally incorrect as to time and location, as to origin, and all those things that he writes about are not able to be confirmed in any place in any time in history, and it is not a prophetic message of what is yet to come in the future. It is about what has already happened, and he writes about it, but it's not there. So, ministers of greed. If any man teach, this is 1 Timothy, Paul writing to Timothy, if any man teach otherwise, things of the gospel, things of Christ, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrines which is according to godliness. That's why I think it's so important that we understand what the scriptures say and what they mean. And we're going back to the interpreting the scriptures literally is, and every situation that is meant to be literal, it is to be taken literally. Now, Jesus says, and this is, he tells parables. Parables are stories that we can understand that reveal a religious, a truth about God and about his word. Jesus tells the story of the prodigal son leaving home and, you know, coming to his wits' end and going back to the father. That is Jesus' picture of God the Father in search for his children, for those who are lost. So that was a story that Jesus gave to illustrate the Father. Verse 4, he is proud, knowing nothing. Speaking of the man who teaches otherwise. He is proud, knowing nothing but doting about questions and strifes of words. Whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings.
If I was in the situation, I would do the same. But when church Christians fight against other Christians because they are warring against other Christians because somebody has misinterpreted or someone has taken the word and not intentionally, you know, twisted it around for their own benefit, but for whatever reason, and then someone comes in and says, you know, this one thing that they talk about, and there was some guy on television or somewhere, he went through like 40 of the top preachers and why they were all wrong. And he found something in their history and in their teachings that he was against. And he's basically telling you, you can't listen to these 40 TV religious evangelists and people speaking on the radio. He's just listing them all. He's got something against everybody. And so what it comes down to is we're not to listen to anybody but him. It's like, you know, that's what he's trying to prevent, is people listening to false doctrines, and here he is himself creating a situation that will be a false situation, a false doctrine. But what happens is there's envy, strife, railings, evil surmising. So people start to think evil of one another. And perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds. Perverse disputing of men of corrupt minds. Begin to argue about the text of the scripture in ways that all or nothing. It's my way or the highway, or you're all going to hell. This is how I'm doing it, and this is the way it is. And what does it do? It corrupt minds and destitutes the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself, but godliness with contentment is great gain. One of the things that is certain false teachers see prosperity as the goal of faith. There was a few years ago, whenever the stock market was doing well and it was a big, you know, increase, and there was a prosperity gospel. It meant if you came to their church and you did what you were supposed to do, you were going to be blessed by God tenfold. And then, of course, you've got these guys who say if you sow seeds of faith into their ministry, God is going to bless you. And you've got to do this if you really want to have God's blessing. If you sow a seed of $60, you're going to get this right here. If you sow a seed of $120, I will include this bonus. What's wrong with just saying we need an offering? We believe that God will bless you. Honor his word to give, and it shall be given unto you. That's the scripture. Honor his gifts. But to say your financial future is not contained in the Bible, where God says that we are to bring a tithe into the storehouse, and that God's future is not contained in the law of sowing and reaping. You sow wheat, you're going to reap wheat. You sow corn, you're going to reap corn. So sow your finances, 10% with the offering. Sow the offering. But not that it is attached that you do this and God will give you great gain. So, greedy false teachers encourage gullible souls to follow them for the sole purpose of what they can get in return. Did you know that some of the early, I don't know, maybe they still do it, some of the TV that if you sow a certain amount, this was the bad thing. These individuals would preach about sowing seed and reaping, 10, 30, 50 fold, and they would put numbers up there and do this. Well, these individuals got paid for the money that they could raise. They got a cut. It's like, no, support the ministry, these individuals who are teaching this, and then they come back the next year and want you to do it all over again. I would say, well, why don't you people then that believed last year and got all the increases that I told you, now give from that increase? That was my idea, but they never did that. So, contentment. Contentment here is from the Greek word meaning a God-like all-sufficiency and satisfaction. On having food and raiment, let us therefore be content. God has everything he needs and is content. So whenever we are looking at this, we need to look at the contentment. Godliness with contentment is that we are to see God for who he is, knowing that God does not need anything. So, what we are doing then is finding this relationship with God that leads to contentment, that we are fine with what God has given and where God is leading, and that we will continue to give as unto the Lord, knowing that he will honor our gifts. And so if he gives us a million in return, or if he just continues to supply our need, that's in God's hands. It isn't that we're going to make God do this. But it is important to give. I'm not going to say, oh, don't give, God will bless you anyhow. Nope, that's not there. It's not in the book. The book, the Bible. It's not there. The Bible says, give, and it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. That's God's promise, and he says that to us to give. Now, not only is it to give financially, but it is to give of our time and our resources and to care for the hurting, the dying, to, those types of things that go along with this contentment of a godly character. Those whose teachings does not promote godliness, but promote arrogance and lack understanding, their teaching produces envy, quarreling, slander, evil suspicions. They prey on individuals whose minds are corrupt and deprived of the truth, who think that godliness is a source of profit, a lucrative money-making business. That's not the truth of the word. Preach the word, 2 Timothy 4, and we'll close with this. Preach the word. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Reprove, rebuke, meaning that you have to know what you're talking about before you begin to hammer on someone or try and straighten them out. I like this one. It says, there are two specific times when a teacher must be ready to teach. You ready for this? In season and out of season. That means anytime. You must be prepared. So, and going back to the idea that we must know the word, we must study the scriptures, we must, you know, it's important that we, and again, understanding the context of the scripture within the context not only of the chapter, but of the book, but in the context of the entire scripture of the Bible. What is it referring to? The children of Israel and the kings and the false teachers, and you know, I'm going to talk about Isaiah. Do you know one of the things that, you know, Isaiah, and I'll close for the second time. Isaiah, when he started his ministry, he knew that people will not listen to him, but he was going to do it anyhow. And when he was killed, martyred, they sawed him in half with a wood saw. I don't think those people will be in a good spot in hell who sawed him in half just because they had to stop the message of God. So in our lives, because there's opposition, you know, I talked about that person. Perhaps it was just the you know, that was, you know, following us closely. Perhaps it was just the rage of the spirit in him against the spirit that spirit sensed it was in front of him. You know, well, we have the spirit of God. Why? Is it I'm so? No, I'm a believer, and Christ is in us, and that's the spirit of God is with us every moment of the day. And, you know, this person being on our tail, perhaps that the evil couldn't run into the back of our car. I don't know, but it didn't happen. So I can make up a good story. But it sounds, but you know, maybe that's what it was. But the whole idea is we are God's children. God is with us. He will supply our every need. We are to be content, not lazy and not going through open doors. Contentment is I am provided for, and I know that God will continue to reveal himself and guide me into the future. He will supply all of our needs, and the need that we have, God is there to meet that need. And we're living in a time when people will not endure sound doctrine. So we need to know what the word says. We need to do what God tells us, and to do it in such a way where we understand what it is and understand the leading of the Spirit, understanding the approachableness of God and his love for us. Jesus, we thank you for being with us, and we thank you for your word that is a light to our path. We ask your blessing upon it. Guide us into all truth. Keep us strong in our faith and secure, O Lord, in the doctrines of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.